Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Okay, how's everybody doing? Okay, there we go. All right. Well, it's really good to be with you this morning. My name is Pastor Ryan. I oversee our young adults, our middle school, and our high school students. And it has been a little while since I've been up here. About 3 months ago when I was scheduled to preach, I actually got really sick, and it was kind of crazy because it was the morning of me preaching that I was in the bathroom feeling sick, and what I thought was just a viral infection ended up becoming this three-month so far journey of figuring out some sort of gastrointestinal digestive issue that is still unraveling. And so it's been this crazy. I've had every blood test and sampling of other things that I don't want to get into too much detail. And everything's come back negative. It's the doctors keep saying, you're looking good. You know, I don't know why you've lost 30 pounds, but good for you. But it was the bad way, so that's not good. But, I mean, good job. You know, and so this kind of confusing thing. But fortunately, I think we've landed on that it's this kind of post-infectious IBS sort of thing that naturally goes away with time. And the doctor just said, rest and diet, and you should be back to normal within a few months. So I feel like I'm like 80, 85% better. Thank you so much. And I also just super appreciate all of your prayers and cards and care. That's really meant a lot. It really has been a very difficult season of not feeling well. And anybody who's been through a time of health issues just knows it's really difficult when you're just not feeling good and not doing well. And so I appreciate all that support. I can say, too, I'm also part of the CC now, which is the Colonoscopy Club. And so I'm a proud member. Yeah, I guess Christmas came early this year for me. And so feeling really good, just extra cleansed after that procedure, you know. So just feeling good, yeah. I'm still laughing about that, though. Anyways, well, this last Sunday, Juno kicked us off on the sermon series going through the letter to 1 Timothy from Paul, and we have been titling this Life in God's Family. And basically what we want to do is we want to look at this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, who is overseeing the church of Ephesus. Now, Paul started this church in Ephesus and kind of left Timothy in charge, but as he departed and went on to other things, he found out there were some problems going on. So he wrote this letter back to Timothy to give him some instruction, some encouragement, to say, hey, you need to get things back on track. And last Sunday, Juno talked about the false teachers and some of the things that people were doing. And today, Paul's going to continue on that. But what he's really going to do is he's going to draw on his own testimony and story of his own transformation through the power of the gospel, and through that, remind Timothy of the power of the gospel and give him some encouragement as well. So we're going to look at Paul's testimony, and we're going to look at his encouragements that he's giving. Now, as I think about family, you know, when I started here about 7.5 years ago, I was a single man. I was dating at the time, but I was single. Since then, I've been engaged, we've been married, and we've had 3 kids. And a lot has happened, and a lot has changed. And I used to look at parents who were like in the stores like zombies, like, please, child, don't run away. Like, man, what kind of negligent parents are these? And now I'm the negligent parent. Just please, child, please, I'm so tired. Please don't do that. And I just have so much more love, care, and empathy for parents. It has been crazy, but also such a blessing with these three. We love it. But what I've really found out, as with everything in life, is that if you want to do anything well, you have to be intentional. Nothing good is going to happen by accident. Over the long term, you have to do things on purpose. And so as Hartley and I set out to start this family, we have learned that we have to be intentional with how to be parents. Now, I think that our parents gave us some really good examples, and there's also some things that we want to improve upon. And I think that's true for every person here, that you could look at the family you grew up in and say, you know, I really like that we did this and this. You know, I didn't really like that we did this and this. One of the biggest, most damaging things my parents did to me as a kid, we would go through the drive-thru of McDonald's, and they would make us wait till we got home to eat. So I said, one day when I start my family, so help me, we will eat in the car whatever we want. And we do that to this day. Yeah, so it shows them. No, I love my parents. They've been really, really wonderful. But I've learned that we cannot just expect our kids to grow up into the faith just because their parents are really involved in church. We have to be intentional to disciple. We have to be intentional to sit and pray with them at meals before we leave the house. We have to be intentional to read scripture with them. We have to be intentional to love them and encourage them and to pray with them for their friends and for their classmates. We're trying to learn how to be intentional about being good, godly parents. I'm working on being a godly husband, being a godly father, being a godly son. I have to do it on purpose. It doesn't happen by accident. And that's what this whole series is about. You see, when you get saved, it's basically when you acknowledge that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you confess your sins, you ask for forgiveness, and you are now a part of God's family forever. If you are a Christian, you have become a part of a family, and this is your family here in this church and in churches all around the world and all throughout time. We are a part of this family, and the Bible says that nobody can get you out of that family. Nothing can separate us from the love that we have in Christ Jesus. Well, you're all of a sudden a part of this family, but we might not know how to be family together, which is why we have to work on it and be intentional. You see, if we're just going through life with our default posture, we're going to make a lot of mistakes being on autopilot. But we got to learn how to be intentional about how to love each other, build one another up, and live as a church body and a church family. One of my favorite life phrases is, we are on the same team. And whenever I'm on the freeway and somebody cuts me off, I'm like, we're on the same team. We're both trying to get somewhere. Let's do it together instead of against each other. That's just like my own little personal thing. So in the passage today, Paul's talking about his conversion. And if you're not familiar with Paul's conversion, I'll give you a short summary. Basically, there's this dude named Saul, who's Paul, but the name gets changed. This dude named Saul, very zealous for the Lord, wants to be righteous, and he hears about these crazy Christians that are going around telling about this Jesus guy that's already dead, but apparently risen from the dead. And so Saul doesn't like this, and he goes from town to town, stirring up the crowds to kill Christians. That's what Saul's doing. And we see this in Acts. This is after Jesus has died on the cross, risen from the dead, hung out for 40 days, and then ascended into heaven. His disciples continue on the church to launch the church. Jesus says, Peter, you are the rock on which I will build my church. We see the first day of Pentecost. We see 3,000 get saved. The church is blowing up. It's exploding. It's really growing, and Saul doesn't like that. We see a few chapters into Acts, there's this guy named Stephen. He's performing miracles. He's feeding the poor. He's preaching the gospel. He's doing all the good stuff. He's doing it right. Well, Saul starts to spread rumors to people, and he riles up a crowd that eventually kills Stephen. They throw rocks at him, and they kill him. And Saul is this guy who goes from town to town killing Christians. Well, on his way to a town, he's riding on his horse. He gets knocked off his horse, and he sees a vision of Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He blinds Saul and says, you need to go to the next town, find this certain guy, and he'll give you your sight back. So Paul goes to the town, goes to the certain guy, gets his sight back, and believes in Jesus right away. Jesus changes his name from Saul to Paul. Paul becomes an apostle to all of the Gentiles. That's the non-Jewish people, because the disciples of Jesus were focusing mostly on the Jews who would come into Israel. Well, Paul starts to reach out to all those outside of the Jewish community. And he goes in, and he starts planting churches from place to place, and one of those churches is Ephesus. So when he's writing this letter to Timothy, he's reminding him of this story. Timothy is very familiar with his conversion and his experience, and he's saying, this same gospel that has transformed my life is the same today, and we cannot drift from that. So before we jump into the scripture, let me just pray for us one more time. Would you just bow your heads with me, close your eyes? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word here. We pray that you would speak through your word, that you would edify us. God, we pray that you would convict us of our sins, that you would inspire us with your grace, that you would welcome us in your presence, Lord, and that you would speak to us whatever you need to do this morning, God. We just confess that we cannot do this life without you, that we need you, Lord. Breathe life into us this morning. Draw us near to you and unify us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we start in verse 12. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. So here Paul's giving props where props are due. He's saying, it's Jesus who has saved me. That's why I'm here. I didn't do this on my own. I didn't work really hard and elevate my status, but Jesus came and he rescued me and he saved me. And he called me into his service. Now, the word service there really could be translated as ministry, right? And so what Paul is basically saying is not only have I been saved by Christ and it placed into his family, but I've been called to his ministry. Now, ministry is very simply the people that God has called to, where he's going, and where he's sharing the gospel. And I want us to understand this morning that Paul is not just saying, hey, remember how I got saved and how I met Jesus? Yay. He's saying, remember that in salvation, God has also given me a calling. And I really, as I was praying through this passage, I just felt like God was saying, Ryan, you need to really focus in on this. You need to remind my people that we all have a calling, that we all have a ministry. We all are called to serve in some way, in some place. There is something that God has been or is going to be putting on our heart to serve. And many of us are serving already, and some of us are not, and that's okay. But I just felt like God wanted me to remind us this morning that we are not only called into his family, but we are called to serve alongside him and to see the gospel move forth. Now, in my life, as I've looked at, okay, where do I serve? What do I do? I've kind of wrestled with that. I played drums in high school. I did drumline. Any drumliners out there? Okay. Hey, all right. That's fine, you know. And so I remember I did drumline in high school. And so when I started going to church my senior year of high school, and it was like, oh, you should serve and get involved. I thought, well, I should play the drums. And everywhere, every church I went to, I auditioned and nobody ever accepted me. So I was like, all right, maybe that's not my calling. But I could have very easily said, God, you have made me to drum. I know the paradiddle and I am a master of it. Why am I not getting accepted? And that frustration turned into seeking God and saying, God, well, then what do you have for me? And I remember being at another church and going, man, I just want to pray for people here. I don't know. I just want to pray for people. And that Sunday there was an announcement, prayer team is now accepting people. And I was like, boom, that's me. Okay. Well, they accepted me on the prayer team. There's always vacancies there. And so I joined the prayer team and I started seeing God do powerful things through me. And I just felt like God was saying, you know what, Ryan, you can play the drums, but that's not where I'm calling you. There's somewhere specific that I need you to be. And so sometimes our calling doesn't look like what we think at first, but God is stirring something else in us. And I really believe that we all have a calling. In fact, God's mission to make all of creation new again, we are a part of that, an essential part of that. So I just wanted to encourage us with that this morning. Paul also says in this verse that it is Jesus our Lord who has given me strength. We cannot execute our calling apart from dependency on Christ. Anything that we go to that we believe we are called to that takes us further from the Lord is not God's call, or at least it's not God's way. And I know I am guilty of saying, God, where do you want me? God, where do you want me? God, where do you want me? Oh, okay, New Life, youth pastor, great. Okay, cool, thanks, God. Hey, that was such a great conversation. I'm going to do my thing now, right? And there's this tendency to say, I'm going to seek after God until I get an answer. But once I get an answer, then I start to go towards what he's given me rather than continuing to depend on him. And isn't that the story of the people of God over time? We have prayed and sought, God, would you act? Would you be at work? And as soon as we get a response, we go with that. I remember talking to a pastor in South Africa when I was there on a missions trip. And he said, you know, our church is struggling because people come here desperate. They have no job. And they're praying, God, I need a job. I need a job. I need a job. And we're praying for them. We're fasting with them. And finally, a few months later, they get a job. And then they're gone. Now when they could start being a part of the community, they could start tithing, we've been floating them along this whole time, they're gone. Because as soon as they got what they needed, they're out. And I have seen that so much in church. We seek after God in times of desperation, but once we get what we need, it's so easy to disconnect until we really need God again. So we have to depend on God in his calling. Verse 13, Paul continues here. Even though I was once a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And Paul's referencing the very story of transformation that I shared with you. He was a blasphemer. He spoke against Christ. He spoke against him. He acted against him. He was a persecutor, literally killing people, riling up. He was a violent man. He's saying, like, this is just some of my major sins. I've got big issues in my history. But I was shown mercy, and I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Now, ignorance and unbelief there is not Paul's excuse of saying, you know, I just didn't know what I was doing. I thought I was spreading rumors just as a joke. I didn't know they were going to stone the dude, right? He's not trying to, like, wash off. He's saying, I was an unbeliever. I didn't get it. And as soon as Jesus showed me who he was, I changed my ways. I turned from that lifestyle. And so I want to talk about sin this morning, because this is one of those things that we tend to shy away from. One of my favorite things about the gospel is that we can be forgiven, that we have access to grace. But one thing that Christians tend to do over time is we tend to get too comfortable in the forgiveness and grace, and we forget about our sins. And I think that that's something that we need to deal with. And that's something that God has really been showing me. Ryan, you cannot just be in this bubble of grace all the time. Like, that's all good. I got forgiveness. You know, oh, my bad. Oh, I got grace. You know, and over time we start to just ignore our sins, because why think about them when we're just forgiven anyways? But sin is serious, and sin does separate. And we have been saved from sin, so we should walk no longer in sin. Paul is saying here, I no longer do these things. I have changed. And I think for some of us this morning, we need to be reminded that saying yes to Jesus means saying no to sin and turning from sin and changing our lifestyle and living in a righteous way. Sin is something that is causing damage to us. I know for me, when I first really became a Christian, my senior year of high school, when I really committed my life to the Lord, I didn't see my sin right away. My friends did. I remember cussing out a friend after church as a joke. And another friend saying, you know, Ryan, you're not supposed to do that anymore. And I didn't really get it, but I started to. I remember I realized I had anger. And not the kind of anger where I'm going around everywhere and I'm like the Hulk, you know, like, don't mess with me, right? But I just had this thing where if you bothered me, I would get really mad. I had this like Sicilian, like, you know, if you do something to me, I'll do something like 10 times worse to your family, you know? And I remember a kid hit my homework at school, so I threw his backpack on the roof. You know, it's just like, man, Ryan. And that was before I was a Christian, so, you know, I've changed my ways. But I just remember starting to understand that I needed to take my sin seriously, and I needed to confess it to God, and I needed to repent of it, and I needed to turn from it, and I needed to seek after him and change my ways. I remember seeing pride and lust and lying and deceit. And God was convicting me. I can no longer be okay with these things in my life. But as soon as I see them, I need to rapidly repent from them and turn from my sin. And a lot of times people become Christians and they don't quite get this part, where it's not just turning to Jesus, it's turning from sin. And so I want us to think about that this morning, to think about what sins we might have in our life. And as I grew up in my faith and got older, and I got over those sins for the most part, right? I still have them. But I've been turning as much as I can. I realize there's even more sins deeper rooted. You ever notice that as you're going on your faith, you like you've cleared this, you've cleared that, and then it's like, oh man, I think I got some deeper issues going on here. I got some secret sins that I don't really want to tell people about, right? And God wants all of it. He wants us to give all of that to him. But the good news is, Paul reminds us that there is grace. So I don't want to just stay on sin this morning, but we have to talk about grace. The forgiveness that we have, the access that we have to forgiveness in God's family. So verse 14, Paul continues. Says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, my rap sheet is bad, but I was rescued. You know, the word abundance means more than you need, more than enough. I just imagine this overflowing cup, right? God poured out abundantly his grace on Paul. And if he did that to Paul, how much more for us? God is ready to receive all of these sins. He's excited to restore and to redeem and to make all things new. We should never hesitate to bring our sin to the Lord, because he is ready with grace and forgiveness. He not only forgives, but he restores and he elevates and he blesses. God is ready to affirm us and pour out his grace. But here's the thing. In the church, we have sin and we have grace. And in all the churches I've been to and all the conversations I've had with Christians, I have learned that churches tend to do really well at one or the other. You're either a church where you're talking about the sins and we need to turn from those sins. By the way, there's grace. And we need to turn from the sins, right? They emphasize the sins. But then there's other churches that are really good at grace. God just welcomes you as you are. All can be forgiven. Don't have to worry about these things. God is ready to restore you. By the way, you got sins. And just welcoming all people, right? And the reality is we need to be really good at both. As a church family, as a community, as individuals, we have to be good at being honest about our sin, but being so warm and welcoming. Our posture for people has to always be welcoming, warm, accepting of where people are at. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin, not ours. But often we like to take that role from him. You know, hey, Holy Spirit, why don't you take a day off, man? I got this. You know what you've been doing, right? And the reality is that as a church family, we need to do both well. In your own families, amongst your friends and family. We need to be able to accept people where they're at and have grace. But we need to be honest with their sin and help them to turn from that. But we need to accept them and welcome them. You know, for some of us here, we might be thinking, you know, Ryan, I'm just too far gone. You know, Paul's accidental sins, I'm way worse than that. Like, no, I've really done some things that are really messed up. And I just don't think that I quite qualify for that forgiveness. And the reality is you don't. Neither do I, neither does anybody. Nobody qualifies. That's why it's a free gift. None of us deserve forgiveness. None of us could ever go to church enough times, be in Bible study or life group or pray enough times to ever earn forgiveness. It is never possible. That's why forgiveness is a free gift from God, that every single one of us has access. All we have to do is ask. For others of us, we know what our sin is, and we're wrestling because in the left hand, we love God and we love faith and church, but in the right hand, there's just this sin that just we can't let go of. And it's this struggle and it's this wrestle. And I just want to encourage you to press into the Lord because what he has is far better than that sin. One of the trickiest things about sin is we think it's something that's good for us, but it's only damaging. It seems to want to be able to satisfy an appetite for whatever we need, but it's only causing destruction. And we've been deceived to think that this is helping when it's actually hurting. And if you look at forgiveness this way, it's God's rescuing of us from our own destruction. That might help. There's this quote that I read in one of the commentaries, and we'll see if it pops up. It says, Paul was so vividly aware of his own sins that he could not conceive that anybody could be any worse. It is the language of every sinner whose conscience has been awakened and disturbed by the Holy Spirit. We may begin like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, saying, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men. But we end like the tax collector who beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. When we experience God truly, we are so aware of our sin. Have you ever had that experience? Where you felt so close to God, but you were so aware of how sinful you were. I think of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has a vision of the Lord. He sees God so clearly. You know what his response is? Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. It's kind of interesting, seems counterintuitive that we would like experience God, but see our sins so clearly. But how could a loving God not want to show us where our sins are so that he could rescue us and save us and restore us? Verse 15 and 16, Paul continues. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. And I really felt like God was highlighting this word example to me this week. He was just saying, When God is at work in people's lives, it is not only for them, but it is for the example that they will be to those around them. So what God is doing in your life is not only for you, but it's for how others will see you. It's how you are acting, it's how we are living, how we are talking, how we are treating others, a godly example of who Christ is in us. Because the work that God is doing is not only meant for us, but it's meant for others to see and say, I want in. And I want us to think about that for a minute. What kind of an example am I? Now, I don't want to go down this path of like, I'm an amazing example, or I'm a horrible example. I just want to talk honestly about, what do you think your coworkers think of you? What about your neighbors? What about your family, or your friends, or your church members, or your Bible study group, or the random cashier at the store? By how we act, by how we treat people, by how we live, by how we love, do people see Christ in us and say, I want in? Wow, there's something different. And I'm not coming to you from this place of like, I got this down, follow my example. Not at all. But this is a question I try and ask myself. Do my neighbors feel loved and supported by me, knowing that I'm going to be there for them if they need? What about my family? What about my wife and my kids? What about the cashier at Sprouts? Go Sprouts, I love Sprouts. Any shoppers, Sprouts fans out there? Cool, okay. Wherever I go, what about on the sports field? What about with other team moms and dads and other parents? What do they think of me? What kind of example do they see? And for me, I'm hoping that this is going to be both convicting and inspirational, that God is using you to be an example to others. Now, I'm not saying you have to have some crazy idea of the most perfect Christian up here and just look at that and go, wow, I suck. I'm just never going to be that. Because God can use us in the simplest of ways. And he wants to use us as his example. So Paul finishes this section with verse 17, which is his response to worship. He says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And I love how his response is worship. How he says, this is good news. I was the worst, yet God rescued me, called me into his family, and has set me on a path to partner with him to see all things made new. He is a good God. He is worthy of worship. He is a God who is forever. He's never ending. He's beyond our own visual comprehension. He's the only true God. Let us glorify him by how we sing, by how we act, by how we live, by how we give. He is good. And the last section for today is verses 18 through 20. Paul says, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. And one of the things that I loved about verse 18 here is Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to remember. Remember my story of salvation. Remember your story of salvation. How Christ rescued you. Remember when the elders prayed for you and you received the gift of prophecy. Remember the calling that you received. Remember how you've experienced God and how he has come through. And even though this is a season, Timothy, where it is looking like struggle, because this church that you are leading is falling apart and people are dividing, people are separating, people are leaving, and things are going a mess. Remember that God is good. Remember that God is faithful. Remember that you're not here by accident. Remember that God is doing something in you and he has set a calling and a trajectory on your life and you are here for a reason to do good work. Don't give up. Some people wrestle with being stuck in the past. But it's so important that our past informs our future. And I know when I go through my most difficult times and I say, God, where are you in this? Why am I sick for 3 months for no reason? What's going on? I look back on my life and I say, but God, you have been faithful to me. You have been there for me. You are good. But I'm just wrestling right now. And Paul's telling Timothy, and I think God's telling us this morning, we need to remember how good God is, how faithful God is, the calling he's given us, where he's put us, where we're at. He encourages him to hold on to his faith, to not let it go in shipwreck. And then he mentions a couple people, and he says this crazy phrase, "and I've handed them over to Satan." And this phrase makes it sound like he's done some satanic trance ritual, like, "here you go, Satan." You know, I don't know that that would be any sort of ritual, but that's not what he's doing. What he's basically saying is, I have been praying for these two. I have been reaching out to them. They have ignored me, they have avoided me, and they have continued to blaspheme and sin and divide the church. So I am no longer praying for them. I'm no longer reaching out to them. I'm letting them go. Because that's the most loving thing that I can do. So this morning, we've been looking at life in God's family. And it's my hope that we could take these things that Paul said to Timothy, and I believe God is saying to us, to inform how we live and love and do life together in God's family. I hope that you are inspired this morning to really evaluate your ministry call, because we all have one, and to think about, where are you serving? What are you doing? Who are you called to? Who are you reaching out to? One of my favorite ways to discern calling is to find what I'm most frustrated with. I have found that when I'm frustrated with something, it's actually God calling my attention to that and saying, "hey, Ryan, maybe why don't you do something about that?" But we tend to say, "oh, somebody else needs to go over there and do something about that thing over there." But it might be God calling us to that. So what is that? Maybe some of us have been serving for a long time in the same capacity, but we know there's something else that God's really been putting on our heart or on our mind. Maybe for some of us, we've been really busy with a lot of stuff going on at home or family or whatever, or work. And we're just now getting to a season when we could step back into serving. Or for some of us, we are just in it with three young children going, "Lord, help us." And serving looks like something simple or something small. And that's okay. We also talked about sin this morning. Sin divides, it separates, it corrupts community. I have seen way too many relationships broken and hurt and sides taken and people going against each other and the damage that sin causes in a family. And I believe that God is calling us to repent and confess of these sins. We've talked about grace, the importance of inhaling and receiving grace this morning. That there is no person too far gone, that we all have access to God's forgiveness and restoration. And we've talked about worship, that our response to all this has to be worship. To the God who is worthy, to the God who is amazing, to the God who has called us and rescued us, we have to always give praise, not only with our voices in song on Sunday mornings, but with how we live and act and treat people every single day, with our thoughts, with our minds, with our actions, with everything that we do. That is our worship. I went to a church once that had a sign at the exit of their parking lot that said, "worship starts here." And that's always been a reminder that we worship way more during the week than we do just here on a Sunday morning. So we're going to have a few response stations for this morning and in our closing worship time, and I'll have the worship team come on out. And I just want to encourage us to do what we need to do this morning to respond to God, because I believe we can't just leave this message in here. We have to start enacting it in here. And maybe that's sitting in your seats and praying, or maybe that's singing, and that's all good. But we have the cross back there with some fresh cut paper and some pens. If you have some things that you need to give over to God, some secret things, some public things, whatever it is, I just want to encourage you to visit that cross and to write some things down and to put it up. We'll have our communion stations right back here and right up here. And I just want to encourage us to receive communion, to receive the grace that Jesus has given us. We also have our prayer candles. If there's somebody who's on your mind or on your heart that you want to pray for, I encourage you to go and light a candle and to say a prayer for them. And I'll be in the back corner over here with any of our prayer team to just pray for you. If you just need to receive prayer this morning, that would be awesome. Glad to pray with you. Maybe you're here this morning and going, "you know, this whole Jesus thing is pretty new for me. I'm not exactly sure where I stand, but I'd really like to just receive some prayer." We'd love to pray with you. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes?
Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are so good, that you know us, that you love us. You're aware of our sin rap sheet, yet you rescue us. God, would you just be at work in every single one of us in powerful ways this morning, even this week? Show us what we need to do to respond this morning, what we need to say, where we need to go, and help us to be obedient to you. We want to be more like your son, Jesus. Come and have your way with us. And Lord, would you receive our offering as a part of our worship, as we give to you what really is rightfully yours, as a first fruit in saying, God, thank you that you have allowed us to be stewards of your stuff, but receive this as worship. We thank you, Lord, so much for this morning and for your grace and love for us. And all God's people said,